Hello again and welcome to another broadcast of Deep Coffin and Deep, and I'm your host Jeremy Lopez, and I want to talk about something that tends to be a little controversial today when it deals with the power of judging. You know, we hear so many people in the world always, you know, quote the scripture, you know, that they know so famously as far as, you know, judge not lest you be judged. And then we get in church and we say, you know what, I want to go to a church of grace. I want to go to church where there's grace and mercy and love, and I don't want to go to this kind of church that over here that judges people, and it's like they tell me the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. But you know, something very powerful about the scriptures basically sums it all up for us. You know, when we deal with the fact of, well, do we judge or do we not judge? Well, you know, even though we understand the concept of Matthew 7, which I love, the verse, Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, judge not, lest you be judged. Okay, so we get that so far. So it lets us know not to judge, period. All right? Then it goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Which means, if I judge somebody in a harsh way, that same harshness is going to come back upon me. It sort of reminds me of the sowing and reaping process, does it not, you? In the sense of what a man sows, he reaps back. So therefore, whatever I put out there is going to come back to me. And the funny thing about it is, we read the scripture as far as, you put it out there and it says it's going to be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so even when we read that and we say, well, Brother Jeremy, that's talking about money, or that's talking about, you know, sowing seed, or that's talking about tithes and offerings, that's talking about, you know, this and this and this. Well, guess what? It's actually talking about everything. It's talking about love. It's talking about compassion. It's talking about hate. It's talking about money. It's talking about grace. It's talking about anything and everything, that whatever you give is going to come back to you. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap back. It's basically a universal principle that tends to draw all humanity up with it, like a whirlwind, which basically lets us know, if you want to live an amazing, good, extraordinary life, then you must give an amazing loving, extraordinary life back to someone else. Whatever you want in your life, you need to learn to dish it out. Whatever you're looking for in your life, you need to be able to give that away freely. It's that same principle that we talk about with law of attraction, or like attracts like, or, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It revolves around all of these principles, knowing that whatever you put out there is going to come back to you. So if you want a good life, guess what? You have to set yourself up with a good life. That means you're going to have to give a good life away. If you want a bad life and you want to be miserable, then give misery away. Give a bad life away. Give what you have that's in you as far as the hatred or the shame or the guilt or the rejection. Give that away to somebody else, because what's going to happen basically is you're going to get it back to you in that same measure that you dealt to someone else. And even though you might look at that and say, wow, I didn't really pay attention to that. I didn't realize that. I can give hate away and I'm going to be measured by that same level of strength of hatefulness that I gave to someone else. Exactly. It's like a measuring cup. You know, when you pour something into a measuring cup, you can fill it 1 ounce, 2 ounce, 3 ounce, a cup, a liter, a gallon, whatever you want to call it, and that same measure is going to come back upon you the same way you gave it out. And the sad thing is, it's going to come upon you, check this out, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What does that mean? What does it look like? That means the more that you give love to someone else, God's going to give it back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and you're going to find yourself running over with the agape of God. Because guess what? It's going to expand in you. It's going to grow in you. Whatever you focus on, it begins to expand and grow. Whatever you give your full attention to, guess what? It begins to expand and grow in your life, in your consciousness, and your lifestyle, whatever it is you're moving into. Because everything in creation flows and breathes and expands and begins to basically multiply in your life. So therefore, if you're dealing with hate, for example, and you're constantly giving hate away to somebody, you're hating on this person. I can't stand this person because they did this to me. I can't stand this person because they did that to me. Now hold on, I'm going to give you a really awesome, powerful revelation here in a minute that I want you to listen to. So stay tuned with me. So all of a sudden, you look at that and you listen to the fact of, if I give hate away to somebody, you know, I can't stand that person, It's like a measuring cup, and all that builds up in that measuring cup. And in your time of whether it's famine, good times, bad times, difficult times, joyful times, it doesn't matter. When that cup begins to get full to the measure of wanting to overflow, how many know if you fill a cup full, it's eventually going to overflow if you keep on allowing the faucet to fill it up. The more, if you don't turn it off, it's going to overflow. So by the same exact measure that cup is filled, if it's a little bit, if it's halfway, if it's a lot, I guarantee you it's going to overflow, because it's going to begin to magnify the more you give it out, and that magnification of that is going to come back upon you. We don't want that, do we? We want the agape of love coming back upon us. We want a good life, so therefore I'm going to need to give a good life away. And so whatever you give out is going to come back to you. Now then, let me tell you something that's also extremely important that many people don't realize. Now, I've heard someone ask me before, they said, well, you know what? We understand, judge not lest you be judged, and by that same measure it'll come back to you. And, you know, you judge this much, that same kind of judgment's going to come back to you. But what about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 is a powerful scripture, because I've heard several Christian people say this, and they said, well, you know, I understand the Bible says judge not lest you be judged, and that tends to, you know, let people off scot-free to where we're not allowed to judge them. But then they turn around and they say, but in 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So even here in this scripture, let's read it again. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What does that mean? If you look it up within the Greek, you find out something very interesting. It says, and see, this is where most Christians drop the ball, and that is, well, I'm spiritual. I've been born again. I've been a Christian for 15 years, 20 years. Man, that means I'm spiritual, correct? That means I have the right to judge all things because I'm spiritual. So I'm a step above those people who refuse to judge because I'm the spiritual dude that gets to judge. But hold on a minute. Then it goes on to say what? But he himself, you're talking about the spiritual person, but he himself is judged of no man. So therefore, guess what? Even the spiritual, now check this out, I'm going to show you something here that'll set you free. So even the spiritual man, it says, is judged by no man. So even here, God verifies a fact, I still don't want even somebody who is spiritual to be not judged either. So we go back, and hear me out for a moment, so we go back and reread, judge not lest you be judged. Here it doesn't talk about the less spiritual, the more spiritual, the better, holier than thou mentality, or those who are just coming into the kingdom, or these that believe this way, or those that believe this way. It just says, judge not lest you be judged. And then it goes on to say what? By that same measure is what you're going to be judged back. Okay, now then, so now we can come over to this scripture where it talks about, but you know, Brother Jeremy, but it's saying here that he that is spiritual, so if I'm spiritual, because hey, I've been a Christian for so many years, most of my life, or all my life, I have the power to judge all things. But then it goes on to say, but yet no one can judge me. But hold on a minute. Let me explain to you what the scripture means to set you free. Because I want to set you free, and I want you to be able to have the truth that sets other people free. For when someone comes up to you to say, but see, I have the right to judge you because I'm like a father of the faith. I'm like a prophet of prophets. I'm like the pastor of pastors. But here's what you tell them. You say, well, what basis do you base that on? Well, then they go on, they say, well, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:15 that it says, you know, for the spiritual man, the ones that are really spiritual, can judge all things. And then you need to tell them this. Here's the truth that will set you free, okay? In the Greek where it says that the man that's spiritual judges all things, guess what that word means? It means anakreno, which basically means this. It means to judge upward, not downward. What does that word mean, anakreno? It means judge upward and not downward. Now hear me out. It means to judge upward, not downward. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us to be like God, does it not? If you see me, you've seen the Father. That's the ultimate goal we're reaching. And so the Bible makes it very plain what? God calls all things as though they, it says what? It says, calls all things that be not as though they were. I'm getting tongue-tied here. So it says, God calls those things that be not as though they were. Okay, so that means whatever we don't see in the natural, God calls it up. God judges it up, which means that I'm calling something not how I see it and view it in the natural at the moment, but God calls it how he views it and sees it in the spirit realm, or how it's going to turn out. And guess what that means? That means God himself is not even judging the situation of someone. He's actually looking at that person that the world or the church would judge and say, well, see, I have the right to judge because I'm a spiritual person, so therefore I can look at the world and judge them. I have the right to judge them of their evil crime, their evil sin, their evil this, their evil this, and that. But the Bible says the battle is not yours, the battle is mine. Okay? The Bible says what it says. The battle is not yours, the battle is mine, says the Lord. So we recognize the battle's not mine, the battle's his. Well, guess what the Bible goes on to say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Now, hold that scripture out for a moment because I want to bring some revelation to you on that one as well. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So God lifts off the vengeance from us. He rips the judgment out from us. He lets us know the battle and the war is not even yours. So basically, God took everything that you do not need to be involved with, he took it back upon himself. And even here, we're talking about the spiritual man, and a krano, who basically means judge up and not down, even God himself, which he says he honors his word above his name, even God himself makes it very plain here that what he's doing is he says, look, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And he says, judge not lest you be judged. So even God himself says what? I'm going to call those things that be not as though they were. That's God's grace. It says, I'm not going to look at you and condemn you and scream at you and say, you rotten, horrible, filthy person. I'm going to call something that I know that you have the potential to become. I'm going to look at you how I myself looks at people. God looks upon people. He doesn't see your unregenerated flesh. He doesn't look at you and say you're a horrible, rotten sinner. And the great thing about God is God doesn't look at us and say, here's us and here's them. Here's the good people and here's the bad people. God looks and says, when I look upon my people, all I see is the Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? So through the eyes of God, God looks at us and he says, I don't see the fact, oop, you sinned last night. Ooh, man, that's horrible. You lusted this morning. I saw how you talked about that person. That was bad. Bad no-no. God doesn't look down and do these things to us. God sees his son. So when he looks at me, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's the words of Jesus. And I can adapt to that because he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the example of how God sees him and how God sees me. He's the example of what I should become and what I am now and what I should be now, I should say, and what I'm becoming. So therefore, God looks at us. He looks at us through his eyes, through the lenses of Jesus Christ. So when he looks at us, he sees these amazing people who don't have to fight, who don't have to war, because the Bible says that, you know, the battle's his, that do not have to judge, because he says, look, I see in you a perfect reflection of my son. I see in you awesome, amazing grace coming. I see in you a loving man. But Lord, I'm not loving. Yeah, you are. I see, because I call those things that be not as though they were. So that's how God sees us. So if this is the case, what does judge up mean as opposed to judging down? The spiritual man can judge all things, okay? What does that mean? It means someone who is mature. Here's what I call a spiritual man, and this will set you free and rock the religious system's world and get them off their sacred cows, hopefully. That means this, that when a person who is truly a spiritual man, they will operate the way that Christ does, which means a person who is truly a spiritual man will not want to judge. A person who is a true spiritual man will call those things that be not as though they were. They will look and see people, and instead of prophesying doom and gloom to them and prophesying to them and say, the Lord says, I see you in an adulterous affair. God's going to send his vengeance upon you. The fire of God's coming, you know, says the Lord. No, instead of that, a spiritual man would look and call those things that be not as though they were, and look at someone who, whether they unconsciously or don't even know, subconsciously or consciously, period, that this person's in sin, God's going to speak through them and say, I honor my word above my name, so I'm going to call those things that be not as though they were. So you're not going to prophesy what you know in the natural. Maybe if this person's cheating on his wife, this person's in lust, whatever, you don't have a right to do that. You're only the vessel. Vessels keep their mouths shut and allow the and allow the Father God to prophesy through them. And what Father does is he prophesies to his vessels through a spiritual man to say, look, you might think this is a tough one, but if you've died to flesh, you will call those things that be not as though they were. You'll prophesy the hope in a bright future. You'll prophesy the potential. You'll prophesy what these people are before the foundation of the world ever began. You will allow me to prophesy through you. You will decrease and let me increase in you as I speak truth and righteousness, because that will prevail. And mercy always triumphs over judgment, the Bible says in James. So guess what? God said a true spiritual man will never judge any human being at all. A true spiritual man would allow Jesus to speak through them and say, I see an amazing love in you. I see an amazing worker that works hard for his money in you. I see a person who's been abused by his mother, but yet God is going to turn it around for your good. And guess what? You might know in the natural or might not know that this person, because he was abused by his mother, might be abusing other people, or abusing himself. Or you might not know that this person is an adulterous affair. Why? Because there might be some root judgment or a root system within them that you're not aware of or don't even know what it is. So God sees the potential. And what you do is, remember, whatever you focus on, you magnify, which means if you focus on the good in people and you begin to pull out the light that Jesus said, I'm the light that lighteth every man. As you begin to call upon the light in somebody, you give it attention. You call it front and center. You call it to the full stage of their lifestyle to begin to say, look, that fire in you is awesome. And you begin to pull in creative ideas, witty inventions within that person of how you see them working in the kingdom of God, of how they're an amazing father, an amazing mother, they're an amazing child, they're an amazing lover, they're amazing this, amazing that. You begin to awaken, awakest thou who sleeps and slumbers, by awakening that person to the life that they should be living. And you don't ever have to worry about the negative. You don't have to worry about the sin. You don't have to call out those things of judgment, because guess what? It's not your place to judge. So what does it mean to judge up? Exactly what I just said. It means that a true spiritual person would always judge the person up. In other words, they'll take them upward. What did John say in the book of Revelation? If you want to know more things, John, you need to come upward. You need to ascend here. Come up hither. That's what God told John. Whatever and whenever you want to hear from God, what do? You come up hither. You allow God to take you to the heavens, and you allow to sit in yourself to allow to be seated in the throne room to hear what God has to say to you. So what happens in that place? That means that we are called to call those things that be not as though they were, and cause people, by if you're spiritual, truly spiritual, to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, and give them the word of the Lord of something that awakens them to life. If you're in sin, guess what? People in sin don't have to be prophesied to. They're in sin. They know they're in sin. They're not stupid. They know there's something's wrong there. They understand that by your standard, it's not what is required, or it's not actually up to par with them. They know that. So what we have to do is we have to learn to judge upward and call the power of God out of them and the mystery of an amazing life that they're meant to live. And you bring that to the surface and you allow them to focus on the good, and if you focus on the good, it begins to expand in them. If you focus on the positive, on the power of God in them, and the hope in the bright future, it'll begin to multiply in them. Remember, wherever your attention goes to, energy flows in that direction. Whatever you begin to focus on begins to expand and multiply in your lifestyle. So you're going to have to remember, a true spiritual man judges upward by bringing out hope in a bright future. A person who is not a true spiritual person will judge people and say, I don't care. This is what's wrong. This is how it's going to be. And I have nothing to do with this person. And then you realize they're not truly spiritual, are they? A true spiritual man or woman knows exactly what to say in times of difficulty. They always know how to bring forth an amazing flow of God's presence into this every situation that comes their way through other people. And they're able to bring people, lift people up to a higher place in God and the kingdom. And that way, guess what? They learn to judge upward. And that way, here's another one I'll throw at you that I heard recently. You know, when people say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. How many of us truly listen to that verse and say, that means God's ugly, God's mean, I don't want God's vengeance upon me? It's almost as if many of you get the picture of God in the heavens, and all of a sudden you're picturing to yourself, God is just holding back vengeance because he's so bipolar and he's so angry and he just can't wait for somebody to do something wrong so he can just get them good. And he says, you don't need to get them, let me get them, let me get them. Well, guess what? Here's my situation. If somebody does something wrong or bad, for example, and yet God repays them, like he said he would repay them, and God repays them with something ugly or bad, isn't that the same? And this is going to shake your thinking and theology. Isn't that the same as the scripture talks about, don't repay evil with evil? Isn't it the same way where you look at a son and a father or a mother, and all of a sudden the son, the father's over there, and he's drunk every day, and he's smoking pot, and he's cussing up a storm, saying every four-letter word known to man, and he's doing all these crazy things, and all of a sudden his son decides to slip up and say a small cuss word or slip up and do whatever, and all of a sudden the father gets angry at him. And what, you know, a father gets angry at him, what would he normally say in that twisted, dysfunctional family? He would say what? He would say, don't do as I do, do as I say. That's what a dysfunctional dad does, is he tells the son, don't do as I do as I say. That's not a biblical principle, folks. And when you sit here and you think to yourself that God is waiting, he's just waiting on somebody to do something bad so he can do bad unto them and bring them vengeance. If you think that kind of way, then guess what? You're thinking a twisted, demented way, because guess what God does? God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What does that mean exactly? What does that look like? Because what we're saying is, if somebody does something bad to God, God's going to get them back and give them bad things back to them. If somebody's mean to Christ, Christ is going to get them back by repaying mean. But the Bible makes it very plain to us, don't repay evil for evil. So in other words, you're talking and you're distorting a view of the Father God by making him look mean, ugly, and vengeful to basically say, you do something mean to me, I'm going to get you back. But yet we're commanded to forgive 70 times 7. Here's what God put in my spirit years ago before I give you another revelation on the power of vengeance. Is God said, I told... When the man of God asked, how many times do we forgive? Is it seven? He said, no, 70 times seven, which is unlimited. You continue to forgive. You don't stop. You continue to forgive. Now, can you imagine a God who says, don't do as I do as I say? Now, that's what many of you believe, if you believe that God is not going to forgive continuously. If God's going to say, oh, not going to forgive that person. But isn't forgiveness for the actual person who's asking for forgiveness, or it's not even towards the person who's done them wrong? Is that not what we've been taught? Then guess what? What makes you think that God is going to say, you know, you did something wrong to me, or you didn't do as I wanted you to do, no matter who you are on planet Earth, but I refuse to forgive you. So therefore, vengeance is mine. I'm going to get you back. You're going to pay for all eternity. You're going to pay for this right here. Can you imagine a God saying that? Then you know what I call that? I call that a hypocrite. I call that someone who does something but doesn't practice what they say. Hello. Now many of you are like, wow. You know, you need to process this, do you not? Because many of us don't stop to think about that, do we? That God is basically telling us, don't do as I do as I say. That's not the nature of God. The nature of God is, do as I do, because of the fact I'm your example. I'm a Father God that's transparent, loving, and kind, and I want to show you by living who I truly am out before you, that you can see me and you'll be able to glorify me, because you know my example is transparent, because I am God, and besides me there is no other. So because of that, God doesn't say, don't do as I do as I say. No. If that's the case, then God will tell you, you forgive as many times as you possibly can, but don't expect me to forgive anybody. And also, isn't forgiveness based on the fact, when I thought you're supposed to give somebody whether they ask for forgiveness or not? Hello. I thought you're commanded to ask someone or forgive someone. In other words, if someone comes to you and they don't actually ask you to forgive them, and they've done a wrong deed to you, and they walk away, now, many of you would sit here and you would say, what? I'm not going to forgive that person. They need to come tell me they're sorry before I forgive them. And guess what we're taught? How many pastors out there have even said this? And really, basically, any spiritual teacher, anyone that we know of that has some type of wisdom to them would say this. It doesn't matter if they don't ask you to forgive them or not. Forgiveness is not for you. I mean, for them, it's for you. You're commanded to forgive whether they ask you to forgive them or say they're sorry to you or not. So therefore, you're expecting God to do the exact same thing, are you not? Hello. You're expecting God to forgive based on the fact whether they ask him to forgive them or not, because God is a God of love and God is a God of mercy. And so therefore we've proven here, you know, that you know, about not judging. Why? Because God looks at us and he loves us, and he says, the way I see humanity and the way I see people and the way I see life is I call those things that be not as though they were. You're commanded to do the same thing that I'm doing. But yet God forgives more than 70 times 7 because he's unlimited. And guess what? He requires you to do the same thing that he would do and is doing and will continue to do throughout eternity. Correct? Now then, one more. This is a hard broadcast for many of you. One more. Let's look at the word vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So you're sitting here saying, okay, I understand what you're saying. Hard for me to swallow, but I'm grasping it. And all of a sudden you say, but God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. How do you know what God will repay? That's my question to you. How do you know what God will repay? If God can outdo what you're able to ask or think, and yet I can think, God, please have mercy on them. You know, how many of you will God look at it and say, I go beyond what you think. You might think to yourself, like some charismatic people, get them, God, they've done wrong. Get them, God. And you know what God says? God says, I go above and beyond anything you're able to ask or think. I'm not going to get them. How do you know that God is not going to repay someone, you know, with salvation? How do you know God's not going to repay someone with love? How do you know God's not going to repay them with mercy? How do you know that he's not going to repay them by maybe shaking them and waking them for a minute? Maybe give them a scare for a moment. Maybe giving them a jolted volt, for example, just to get them to a place where they wake up to say, what on earth have I done? You know, I need to rethink and restructure my brain. Now see, all of this is stuff that we need to start processing, because we don't know what God will repay a person when he says, vengeance is mine. In other words, look, you are not allowed to cause vengeance on somebody. Vengeance is a ugly, nasty, really strong word. Vengeance is not I'm going to slap you on the hand. Vengeance is a really harsh command of an accusation and a execution, for example. It's a harsh thing. So when God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, you know what he says? He says, I don't know what you guys would do as humans. I don't want you to go murder somebody because you're going to take vengeance upon yourself. Vengeance is mine. Let me repay. What are you going to repay them with, God? That's none of your business. Well, God, are you going to get them for me? Even though I'm not going to get them, are you going to get them, God? God said, that's none of your business. You don't know. My mercy endures forever. My judgment doesn't endure forever. The Bible makes it plain. Also in James, what? Mercy. Check this out now, folks. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what wins between the two? Get them, God. Judge them. Get them good, God. Show them vengeance. And God says, I can't. According to my own law and my own rule, mercy always triumphs over my own judgment. Mercy always triumphs over judgment, period. And so when we look and we say, you're right, God, I'm not going to show them vengeance. Get them, God. Get them forever. I mean, teach them a lesson, God. Show them vengeance. You get them, God, because you said vengeance is mine, yours is, you will repay. We don't know what God will repay back to them. I believe God repays back to them in a place of loving kindness. Why would I say that? Why would you say that, Jeremy? God would actually repay somebody who deserves vengeance his love. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so therefore we say that God loves the world, first of all. Second of all, we recognize that when we're dealing with a place of love, we're realizing that if mercy triumphs over judgment, then mercy will always triumph over judgment. It means that God's love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. It means love holds no wrongs. Let me repeat that again for those of you, because I know some of you have some really sacred cows here that you need to be knocked over, okay? Love doesn't hold any wrong. Many of you need to read in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. Love holds no record. Love holds no wrong. So if that's the case, God, oh, wait a minute, I remember. You told us not to do what you do, but do what you say. No, God says, that's not what I said. God says, I'm the example. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. In other words, look to me to be your example. So, God, you're saying that you actually show love? Absolutely. You mean to tell me that if love holds no wrong, that means you hold no wrong? Get it. You got it. You're going there. You're on the right path now. Love holds no record. You got it. Here you go. This is what the Father would say to you. God says, if I said it because I am love, then I, which is God is love, I hold no wrong. I hold no record of that. I'm not out to get you. There's no boundaries of my love. Guess what, folks? Do the exact same thing. So see, we've got to remember. Here's one thing that will help all of you out. that set me free years ago. Anytime you read in the New Testament anything that God says He wants you to do, remember God has already gone before you to do that Himself. God actually is the Word, so whatever God asks you to do, He's already done Himself. So therefore, God would never say, love your enemies and love your neighbor as yourself without Him saying, you know why? Because I myself have worked through humanity to love those neighbors as I love myself. Anything God asks of you, God has already done Himself. If not, God would require you to do something that He Himself is not willing to do Himself. That's not the God we work with. That's not the God that loves us. The God that we serve is the God who goes before us to put into motion and demonstration of His own Word, to where when we come behind Him, He can say, been there, done that, I'll show you the way. All right? So I wanted this broadcast to be something that would be hitting you hard, you know, so to say, between those paradigms, those mindsets in your brain, to make you start thinking exactly what does God mean when He says vengeance and judgments? What does God mean? Is God really loving? Is God really as kind as He says He is? Is God really merciful as He says He is? Guess what? Absolutely He is. God's amazing God. Now, many of you, I want you to be able to just take this in, consume this, bathe within this broadcast today. I want you to take this home with you. Allow the truth and the love of God to penetrate you and set you free to know God is a good God and His mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. All right? Have a wonderful week. Until next broadcast, I hope that you put into practice all of these things we talked about today. God bless you.